Okay, I hope you're already turning because you know where we're going, right? Going to the book of Hosea for the final time. Hosea, and we're going to go to the last chapter, chapter number 14. So if you'll turn there with me, we'll cover the very last chapter of the prophet Hosea. Those of you that have been here for Bible studies know that chapter after chapter, I mean, just boom, 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 I mean, just like a shotgun, Hosea has hammered Israel for their sin, for their wickedness, for their idolatry. He has prophesied of coming judgment in no uncertain terms. And now we come to chapter 14, the last chapter, and like a breath of fresh air, like a breath of fresh air. I mean, it's like all the clouds, you know, of judgment and the gloom and just the wickedness that he had to bring to the surface and bring out to them. Now all of a sudden, like a breath of fresh air, Hosea's prophecy is going to end on an incredibly positive note. He prophesies here of a future time in chapter 14 in which God is going to be reconciled to His wife, to Israel. At this time, when God is reconciled to His wife, Israel, in your handout it says, Israel is going to enjoy the establishment of a kingdom on this earth that will be unparalleled in the history of mankind. Many of you can probably finish this statement that Jesus taught Israel during His earthly ministry. He taught them to pray to the Father. You could probably say it with me, couldn't you? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, sometimes in the church age today, many people love, many churches, it's kind of a religious ritual, they quote that, you know, every Sunday, and they recite that. And really, you know, when you come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, you begin to understand that this was a prayer that made total sense for the nation of Israel to pray. You see, Israel, the Jews, whether in the Old Testament or even in Jesus' day, they were not looking to go to heaven. Okay, today, everybody's looking to go to heaven. You know, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, they weren't looking to go to heaven. Okay, you look and study it out. No, you're not going to find Jews that were looking to go to heaven. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for a heavenly kingdom to come to the earth. Thy kingdom what? Come, Thy will be done where? In earth, as it is in heaven. You see, Israel has always been an earthly people. And they've got earthly promises of an earthly kingdom. And God said, if you're obedient to me, He told Israel, He promised them if they would be obedient, that He would give them a kingdom that would be as the days of heaven upon the earth. Deuteronomy 11, 21. Now that's kind of unlike us, isn't it? Today we are looking to go to heaven. Today, in fact, we are looking today for a heavenly calling, aren't we? We're looking to meet the Lord where? There you go. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. We're looking to meet the Lord in the heavens. Why? Well, because the Bible reveals in this day today, our blessings are in... Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 1:3? Our blessings are in what places? Heavenly places in Christ. Our blessings are in heaven. Our seat, in other words, our position is in heaven. The Bible says that we are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ. Our hope is in heaven, Colossians 1 says. Our inheritance lies in those heavenly places. In Jesus' day, they were waiting and they were instructed to pray for a kingdom that would come on the earth. And even after His resurrection, okay, Jesus' disciples were still in anticipation of that kingdom. After He died on the cross, rose from the dead, they're still looking for an earthly kingdom. In Acts 1:6, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, well, you know, guys, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father hath put in his own power. So they were still looking for that earthly establishment of that kingdom. Well, now, Jesus reveals to the Apostle Paul several years later that there would be an intervening period of grace, see, before God's kingdom program with Israel is going to be culminated and brought to fruition on the earth. Look at your chart, if you'll turn over there with me. And notice this, okay? You got the Old Testament, God's working with the Jews, Christ comes. They're instructed to look for that earthly kingdom. But now, all of a sudden, when God calls the Apostle Paul, he reveals to Paul that he's doing something different today. He is forming the body of Christ. He is offering a grace period in which Israel's kingdom program has now been postponed. Notice the parentheses there. You got the prophetic program, that earthly program for Israel ticking along. Then all of a sudden there's this parentheses. There's this unprophesied time of grace where God is pouring His grace out to the world. That unprophesied time period, that mystery time period, is the time period that you and I are living in today. And after the parentheses is over, and we are called up to those heavenly places and that heavenly inheritance, then that prophetic clock will begin ticking again. That prophetic plan of an earthly kingdom that will reside and that God is going to vest within that nation of Israel, that prophetic program is going to begin going again, and it will begin ticking after the parentheses that we're living in is over. And so that kind of gives you an overview of that. And we know that God is going to continue that prophetic program. Now, there's a very, it's very popular to teach today that, well, you know, God, He's done with Israel. He's through with that. And God is now using us. We've replaced Israel. And very popular to take a lot of the promises that were given to Israel and then take those promises and claim those for the church today. And that, of course, is totally wrong, and it results in all kinds of confusion and all kind of warped doctrine, is when people don't realize where they are in the plan of God. You got to understand where you're at. So Paul in Romans 11 makes it very clear that when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, Israel shall be saved. God said, this is my covenant unto them. This is the covenant I made with them. Peter taught the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, if you read that, that God is going to fulfill those literal earthly promises to the nation of Israel. So that is the subject of Hosea 14. Hosea 14 is dealing with the establishment of that earthly kingdom for the nation of Israel. I want you to notice three things in your handout tonight. Number one, in this chapter we see Israel in a fallen state. Israel in a fallen state. Look with me at Hosea 14 verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Now why would Israel need to return to the Lord? Well, look at the rest of the verse. For thou hast what, church? Fallen by thine iniquity, their perversity, their evil. Now in your handout, I want you to get that statement. The reason why Israel needed to return is because they had fallen by their iniquity. The word fallen there carries the idea of, you know, stumbling and falling. All through the book, Hosea has detailed how Israel had fallen from their privileged status as the wife of God. In Jeremiah 3:8, he talks about how Israel had committed adultery against him. God said, you've committed adultery against me, Israel, by going and whoring after these false gods and these idols. You've gone whoring after. You've committed adultery. You're my wife, but you've committed adultery against me. And God put away Israel, the Bible says in Jeremiah 3:8, because of their adultery. In your handout, centuries later, okay, after Hosea, Christ came to the earth to call Israel to repent of their fallen state and to prepare for their heavenly kingdom to come to earth. Look with me in your handout at Matthew 4:17. When Jesus began there his earthly ministry, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, notice his message, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, at near. You know, notice that Christ was not preaching. He wasn't going around preaching, I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to rise from it, so you put your faith and trust in me. That's not what he was preaching. In fact, several years into Christ's ministry, his own 12 disciples, the Bible says, when Christ began to explain, guys, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but, you know, I'm going to rise again, and all that. The Bible says they understood none of these things. They didn't understand any of that. What was the message that Christ was proclaiming to the nation of Israel? Repent! You're in a fallen state. If Jesus found Israel in the same wicked condition that they were in Hosea's day. And so Christ comes to His earthly people and He says, repent! You need to prepare for the kingdom that's been promised. It's at hand, it's near. The Messiah's here. I'm your Messiah. And you need to prepare for this kingdom. They were to prepare themselves as a bride would prepare for her bridegroom. Matthew 25, you know, remember you don't have to turn there. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? And remember, 5 of them were ready, and 5 of them were foolish. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the 5 that were ready went into the kingdom. That's the context of Matthew 25 when Christ returns and sets up the kingdom. 5 of them were ready, and they went into the kingdom. 5 of them were not ready. The Bible says the door was shut, and they were left out of that kingdom. So Christ comes and says, repent. You need to prepare. You're in a fallen state. You need to repent of your fallen state and prepare for that kingdom. So how did they respond? How did Israel respond to their Messiah? Well, go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. Keep your bookmarker here and I want to show you something. Romans 9. How did they respond? Well, guess what? They tripped and they stumbled and they fell again. Look at Romans chapter 9. Just as they had fallen in Hosea's day, Christ came, gave them a chance to repent. What'd they do? They stumbled and fell again. Just like they, with Hosea, they failed to repent. Well, guess what? When Christ came again, they stumbled, they fell. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Hey, what was that rock of offense that God set there in Zion, in Jerusalem? What was it? It was Jesus Christ. That's right. Because notice he says, and whosoever believeth on him, that stumbling stone is a person, see, it's Christ, shall not be ashamed. So Israel takes their Messiah, crucifies him. They stumbled again at the stumbling stone, but then, listen to this, Christ is on the cross. What did he pray for them? Do you remember? He said, Father, forgive them. What? Yeah, you know what he did? He interceded for Israel that God would give them another chance. And God did that. In the book of Acts, Peter and the Spirit-filled apostles, they go and they preach to Israel once again to repent. Hosea said to repent. Christ, John the Baptist had come. And John, the Father sent John the Baptist. They rejected him. They stumbled. Christ came, said repent. They stumbled. And now the Spirit filled, the Holy Spirit. You had God the Father sending John the Baptist, God the Son that came. Now the Son sends back the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and bears witness of the truth of Christ and who He is through the Spirit-filled apostles. And what did Israel do? Well, once again, they rejected. And in Acts 1 through 7, you have recorded the fall of Israel. The fall of Israel. And Israel stumbled and they fell once again. Do you know what was supposed to happen when they fell? Rejecting the Holy Spirit there in the book of Acts. You know what was supposed to happen according to prophecy? The wrath of God was going to come upon them, the chastening hand of God upon them and upon this world. We know it as the tribulation. The wrath of God was prophesied to come when Israel fell that time. But do you know what God did instead? Go over to Romans 11. Romans 11. Look what God did here. Romans 11, verse 11. There was a mystery that was hidden in God. Look at Romans 11, 11. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, through Israel's fall, look at this. Salvation is come unto who? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Woo! For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. And that's what was going on in the book of Acts. That provoking ministry there was going on there in the book of Acts to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Notice God's not done with them. They will end up coming back into fullness when the kingdom comes. And so in your handout, it says, once again Israel had fallen, but Paul revealed that through their fall, salvation had come to the Gentiles. And so that's that parenthesis on your chart. That's that that time of grace that God is giving to the Gentiles today. That unprophesied time of grace that we're living in today. All right, let's go to the next thing there in your handout. Israel, go back to Hosea. We're going to see Israel in a repentant state. Okay, go back to Hosea 14. In your handout, it says, the Bible prophesies that in the last days, there will be a believing remnant of Israel that will turn to Jesus Christ in repentance. Okay, Hosea chapter 4. I'll tell you, before we read Hosea 14, go back to Hosea chapter 6. And remember this chapter, Hosea 6:1. Come, notice the voice here of the believing remnant in the last days. Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. We talked about that a lot last week, didn't we? About how there's going to be a nation that'll be born again. Israel will be born again. They will be brought back to life. In Isaiah 26, you don't have to turn there, but you know what it says in Isaiah? It talks about this believing remnant in the last days of Israel. And it says, they poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. And this remnant, this believing remnant, is said to find grace in the wilderness. In the last days, okay, if you look, go back to your chart. Let me show you something there. Go back to your chart. After this time is over, this time of grace, what's the next thing? Well, the prophetic program is going to begin. Now, remember what I said? When Israel stumbled and fell in Acts 1 through 7, what was the next thing that was on the prophetic calendar, on the prophetic program? Well, it was wrath. Look in your handout. Notice how when we're taken out, okay, notice the arrow going up, that boom, now the prophetic program begins again. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon Israel and upon this world, and there will be 7 years of tribulation. But the Bible says that during that period, okay, specifically the last 3.5 years, there will be a group of Jews that are going to flee into the wilderness from the persecution of the Antichrist, and they are going to find grace in the wilderness because they are going to turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to Hosea 14. Go back there. And here we see this. Look at Hosea 14. Here God actually gives Israel the words that He longs to hear come from their heart. Hosea 14, verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And then he goes on, that next word right there, Ashur, that is another word for Assyria, the country of Assyria. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, they tell God, the fatherless findeth mercy. Do you know what you have right there? You have got a remnant of Jews that are going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. They're going to turn to God with a repentant heart, and when God sees that repentant heart, God will be quick to forgive them, and God will be quick to extend grace to that remnant in the wilderness. Isn't it wonderful to know, church, that our God is a God that He's not one to hold a grudge. God is simply looking for a sincere, repentant heart. And when God sees a sincere, repentant heart, God is quick to forgive and He's quick to extend grace. Amen? And that's what we have here. In verse 2, notice they have an acknowledgement of sin. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, notice this, take away all iniquity. An acknowledgement of their sin. Then notice the next phrase, and receive us graciously. Man, Israel has a desire for God's grace. They see their sin. They desire God's grace. And then look at again at verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We're not going to turn. You see, Israel was always turning to Assyria and other countries to try to protect them. Man, when they would get in trouble, they were always turning to other countries to try to build an alliance and try to protect them. They said, you know what? Assyria, they're not going to save us. As powerful as they are, they're not going to save us. Horses aren't going to save us. Verse 3, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you're our gods. We know that these idols that we've set up, they can't save us. Do you know what we have in verse 3? You have a recognition there of their need for God and God alone. There's no plan B. No plan B. No longer would they look to Assyria. No longer are they going to look to horses. No longer are they going to look to their false gods for protection. They now realize that in God alone, they're going to find mercy. In your handout, it says God was simply looking for true confession that came from the wellspring of their heart. God was simply looking for true confession that came from the wellspring of their heart. You know, that was the problem in Jesus' day, wasn't it? Jesus told Israel when He came to the earth to call them to repentance. What did He tell Israel? He said, you know what? This people, you draw nigh unto Me with your lips. But what did He say is far from Me? He said, your heart is far from Me. You draw nigh unto Me with your lips. But He said, your heart is far from Me. You know what God is looking for? God is looking for someone who will just come to Him with true confession. It'll come from the wellspring of their heart. And folks, listen. Here we are now, and we're in the dispensation of grace today. That's the time that we're in. We're in that time of grace. And you know what God's looking for today? Same thing. He is looking for people who will believe His Word, who will confess to Him from their heart their need of a Savior. And they will confess to God that there is no one that can save them except the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will put their total faith and trust in Christ to save them. Look in your handout. It's a little hot in here tonight. Some of you are fanning. Can we get a little air going by the time? Everyone's fanning on me, and it is hot up here. Look with me at Romans 10 in your handout, 8 and 9. But what saith it? I'm okay, Larry, up here. Yeah, forget this one. He's going to bring down the other two. Look in your handout. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, Paul said, which we preach. He said, you know what? It's right there. You know, we've delivered to you the gospel of Christ. So that word that you understand, it's right there in your mouth, right there in your heart. And then look at the next verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Hey, there's no plan B. It's not, I'm going to trust Christ, plus I'm going to join the church to make sure. I'm going to trust Christ, but I'm going to be baptized just to make sure. I'm going to trust Christ, but then I'm going to Live by the golden rule and I'm going to trust in keeping the Ten Commandments. No! Listen, God wants us like Israel to come to Him with just a heart of true confession that, God, I understand now, I've sinned against You. And there is no other way to find mercy with You other than the sacrifice that You have provided, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Man, when we come to Him that way, with just a true heart, you know, of confession to Him, Romans chapter 10 says, thou shalt be saved. Let me give you the last thing tonight. Israel in a kingdom state. We saw them in a fallen state, verse 1. We saw them in a repentant state, verses 2 and 3. Now let's see Israel after they repent. Guess what? We have now a wonderful description of what God promises to do for that believing remnant in the future kingdom. After, in fact, go back to your chart, and everybody turn back to your chart again, and look at this. Notice down at the very bottom of your chart, and we'll put this online too, okay? So that if you're listening online, you can pull up the chart and follow along. But notice down at the bottom of your chart, Israel's in a fallen state. Now, that's Hosea is prophesying of this. He's telling them they're in a fallen state. Of course, they don't listen. So they Christ comes, calls them to repentance. The apostles come in Acts, call them to repentance. They fall. Okay? They fall. Paul said, through their fall, salvation's now come to the Gentiles. That's that parenthesis you see right there. Okay? Now, notice though, at the end there of the tribulation, those 7 years of God's wrath, notice what happens there. Israel in a repentant state. There is a remnant in the wilderness that will find grace because of what you just read. They're going to cry out to God. They're going to repent of their sin. They're going to turn to Him. When they do that, Hosea says, here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 4. When they repent, here's what's going to happen. Verse 4, Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. Now, how's God going to do that? How's God going to heal their backsliding once and for all? Well, go over to Jeremiah 31. Let me show you how God's going to do that. Be honest. Have you ever found yourself kind of in a backslidden condition since you've been saved at any time after you've been saved? Have you? Well, did you know that God's going to heal their backsliding to where it never happens again? God's going to do something for Israel. And again, you got preachers who don't have a clue how to rightly divide the Word, and they take passages like this and try to apply them to the church today, and it doesn't fit. Look at Jeremiah 31, 33. God said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of who? Israel. Jeremiah 31, 33. What's the covenant? After those days, saith the Lord, the last days, the tribulation, I will put My law in their inward parts. And notice God says, I'm going to write it in their what? I'm going to write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be My people. Go over to Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Jeremiah 32, 38. It says, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear Me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from Me. That's how God's going to heal their backsliding. God says, I'm going to take the law, I'm going to write it in your hearts when I give you that kingdom. I'm going to write it right on your hearts. And then go back to Hosea 14. Keep your bookmarker in Jeremiah, because I think we're going to go back there to Jeremiah 31. So stay there and go back to Hosea 14. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. God said, I will love them freely. I'm going to love them freely. You know what God says in Isaiah 46:13? I will place My salvation in Zion for Israel My glory. He calls Israel My glory. I'm going to love them freely. And then look at the rest of the verse. Verse 4. For Mine anger is turned away from Him. Look at Jeremiah 32. Turn back there again. Jeremiah 32. God says, "My anger is turned away from him." Jeremiah 32:37. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." Go back to Hosea 14, and let's look here. I want you to notice three times God mentions Lebanon. Lebanon. Brother Bill, you were just in Lebanon, right? Beirut, Lebanon. Three times he mentions Lebanon. Okay, now look at it with me. Verse 5, he talks about the roots as Lebanon. Verse 6, his smell as Lebanon. Verse 7, the end of that, "The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Now, why does Hosea keep mentioning Lebanon? Let me explain why. The Lebanon Mountains form the northwest boundary of Israel's promised land. So kind of get the picture. You got Israel up here to the north and to the west. You got the Lebanon Mountains. Now, these were two parallel mountain ranges, and they stretched 100 miles up the Mediterranean coast. In between those two mountain ranges, those two snow-capped, beautiful mountain ranges, in between those mountain ranges, there was a beautiful, fertile valley. And it was known for its rich and luscious vegetation. Lebanon in Hosea's day became a symbol of fruitfulness and fertility. And so what's the point here? In your handout, it says Israel's kingdom will be a time of incredible prosperity and fruitfulness. A time of incredible prosperity and fruitfulness. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go back to Jeremiah 33 again. Okay, Jeremiah 33. And I want to give you an illustration of some of the tomfoolery that goes on in the name of religion. And that's exactly what it is. It's religious tomfoolery. You turn on your TV and you see this kind of stuff. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the what? Prosperity that I procure unto it. You know what you got out there today? You got preachers out there on TV and running around doing crusades, preaching a prosperity gospel. You know, that God, His will for you is to prosper you financially, to prosper you with material possessions. He wants to prosper you with good health, you know, and all this stuff. It's everywhere you turn, you know. And I felt very sad Sunday night. I just want to kind of apologize to the church for this. We allowed a song to be sung Sunday night that was not biblically accurate, and that we strive. You have no idea how hard we strive to make sure that everything that is sung and taught from this platform is in line with Scripture. I mean, we work hard at it. You know, when a hymn or a chorus has one phrase, just one phrase that we feel is not biblically accurate, we'll change that phrase or we'll ditch the song. And I mean, we are so nitpicky about that. And one of the songs that was sung Sunday night was talking about coming into the potter's house. And if you come to the potter's house, which was an analogy that God made with the nation of Israel, if you come into the potter's house, you will receive healing for your body. You know, and I'm sitting here thinking, well, some of you've lost loved ones to sickness. You've lost loved ones to death. And they've gotten sick and they died. You know, so what's up? Is God's promises not real? Are God's promises not valid? Church, let me ask you something. Is God promising us today, okay, in this dispensation of grace, is He promising us health and wealth? No. See, that's not right. And He's not promising that at all. God's not promising health and wealth to us today. And you say, well, where do these prosperity guys on TV get this stuff? Well, they get it from the Bible. They get it from the Bible. Let me give you an example. What they do is they get on TV and they say, "My friend, let me tell you something. Look with me on the screen, or look with me in your Bible at Jeremiah 33:9. And I want you to see what the Bible says about you, my friend. Look at it. Jeremiah 33:9. And it shall be to me a name of joy." Do you see, my friend? God says that you're going to be a name of joy to Him. And look, it says a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth. Notice what God's going to do. You're going to be a praise and an honor to Him before all nations. And look what it says. "The nations are going to hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto you." Do you see that, my friend? Do you see that God says that He is going to prosper you in such a way that all your lost neighbors and all your lost co-workers and all your lost friends, they're going to see God's blessings on you. They're going to see the prosperity of God on your life. And you're going to be a source of joy and praise to His name. Now send me $1,000 and it's going to happen to you. The Bible says that. And you know what? I get so sick of that stuff. They go there, and that's exactly what they do. And Christians are so stupid. They sit there and they listen to that junk. And they sit there and they think, "Wow, yeah, well, he's quoting a verse. Man, that's what the Bible says. Man, yeah, God says that He's going to bring goodness and all prosperity to me. That's what the Bible says." Look back at verse 7. "And I will cause the captivity of who? Judah, and the captivity of who? Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." And it, he's talking about that glorious kingdom he's going to bring in for Israel. "It's going to be to me a name of joy and praise and honor before the nations." You see, you've got to understand how to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to look. I mean, some guy can read that stuff, and he could read verses 8 and 9, and man, I mean, he could get you so worked up that you see, man, yes, God's will is when He forgives me of my sin, then He's going to bring prosperity into my life. Yeah, there it is. And never read verse 7. Never get the context. Never see on your chart, okay, that very text is referring way over here to the right of your chart to that kingdom state that God's going to bring the nation of Israel. You say, "Well, why, how do these guys preach on this stuff about health and wealth and prosperity?" What they do, it's in the Bible. But the thing is, where it's at in the Bible, they don't go to Paul's letters to the churches for that stuff. They go to Israel's promises to get that stuff. They go back to Israel's promises concerning the kingdom that God's going to bring to Israel. And they go and they read that stuff and they never give people the context. And you know what they say? There's a sucker born every minute. And they just reel them right in with it. Because there is a spiritual ignorance today across America, by and large. People don't have a clue how to rightly divide the Word of God and to discern false teachers. And it's very, very sad. Very, very sad. Because people get their hopes all built up. People will send them their last $100 and think that's going to be the answer. People sit there and think, you know, that, yep, it's right there, and man, God's going to heal me, or He's going to heal my kid because, buddy, the Bible says so. And they get all these false hopes built up. And then they're dashed. And then you don't see the damage. You don't see the fallout. You don't see the hurt people. You don't see the string of people that have just abandoned Christianity altogether because they say, "Man, that stuff doesn't work like the Bible says." This is serious stuff, folks. We've got to rightly divide the Scriptures. Brother Bill was telling me how that all the damage these people are doing over in these poor countries where these people, man, got a dirt floor. They're blessed if they got a dirt floor and a thatched roof over their head. They're coming over there preaching a prosperity gospel to these people. you know, and it's just ridiculous. And the only place where something that much tomfoolery would work is America. It's the only place that would work. You go anywhere else and preach that stuff, oh well, you may, you know, be able to try to dupe some people and trick some people, but you know what? Americans, man, are suckers. We just eat that stuff up. And it's a bunch of foolishness. So go back to Hosea. Let's look at this. Hosea 14. Our blessings are spiritual blessings today, and they're in heavenly places in Christ. Look with me at Hosea 14 and verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. In other words, God says Israel and that kingdom is going to be beautiful like the lily, but they're going to have the stability of the mighty cedar trees of Lebanon. Look at the verse 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. No longer is Israel going to be cursed among the nations. No longer will they be a taunt, as the Bible says. No longer will they be a curse in all places where they've been driven. No longer will Israel be a reproach among the nations, as Jeremiah 24:9 says. Zechariah 8:13 says that Israel will become a blessing to the nations. Israel will be a sweet aroma to the Gentile nations. You see, the cedars of Lebanon gave off a fragrant smell. And Hosea says, you're going to be like those fragrant cedars. You're going to give off that smell. Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The Gentile nations are going to dwell under Israel's shadow. And did you know this? Did you know that in the kingdom on earth, did you know that all the Gentile nations are going to be required to come to Jerusalem each year to pay homage to Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's ruling and reigning on the throne? Zechariah 14:16 talks about that. A nation that was dead will be revived, will be brought to life, and will grow, the Bible says, as the vine. Look with me at verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. Notice what God says. From me is thy what found? Fruit found. In your handout it says, Israel will be the fruitful vine that God had intended for them to be, because they will finally understand where their fruit is found in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told them? John 15 in your handout, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, he told Israel. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Finally, Israel will realize where the fruit's found. It's found in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they'll become a fruitful vine. We talked about that that analogy of Israel as a vine extensively back in chapter 10. Let me give you the last thing. Look at verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. In your handout, it says this, last statement, those who are prudent and wise will know and understand these things, the Bible says. God is not through with Israel. Okay, if you're prudent, you're going to understand this, that God will keep every promise He has made to them. So look at your chart one more time, and I'm going to pray. Go to your chart before we put it up. And notice again, look at it. It's very clear, because that's why I like to give you a chart so you can kind of visualize it and see it. Kathy Costanza makes these up. She does a wonderful job. I appreciate her doing it. I sure don't do it. I wouldn't know how to do it. But look what it says here. Israel in a fallen state, there to the left. Notice they stay in that fallen state all through the life of Christ and His earthly ministry, the Acts 1 through 7 time period. They fall. Notice they're fallen, but notice, at the end of the tribulation, there's a remnant that finds grace in the wilderness because they're in a repentant state. And then God responds to that little flock, that remnant, their repentance. God responds by returning to the earth at the second coming, the arrow coming down. Christ returns to the earth. He saves Israel, delivers them from their enemies. and establishes their kingdom on earth, Israel is now in a kingdom state, and that's what Hosea 14, verses 5, 4 through 9 are all about. All right, have you enjoyed Hosea, huh?
Amen.
Have you enjoyed that? Isn't that been a great book? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray now, God, that you will bless your word as it's gone forth. And Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we'll learn through this study how to rightly divide the scriptures and, Lord, how to take things in context and understand, Lord, your word and what it's teaching, what it's saying to us. Father, what a terrible thing it is when people corrupt the word of God, Lord, by taking it out of context, misusing it, abusing it. Lord God, I pray, Father, that here at Crossroads we will continue to faithfully proclaim your word, rightly divided. Lord God, we will be careful, Lord God, to handle your word with the utmost care. Father, we love you and pray now that you will bless your word tonight. And God, may you fill us with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to